turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and also the book of John, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3, John, chapter 3. We'll read verse 11 in Matthew, chapter 3. John the Baptist speaking says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 26 down through verse 31. "And they came unto John," that is John the Baptist, "and said unto him, Rabbi," or master, "he that was with thee beyond Jordan," that being Christ, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." In other words, he's sent of God. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom," which is John the Baptist here, "which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He," Christ, "must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all." The text in Matthew is Matthew's account of the preaching of John the Baptist just prior to John baptizing Christ. What is recorded in Matthew 3 and verse 11, Mark records it in Mark 1 verse 7. Luke records it in Luke 3 and verse 16. In the text in John, some time has passed since Matthew chapter 3, and the followers or the disciples of John the Baptist, they're angry. They're jealous, and they begin to complain to John the Baptist that Jesus, of whom John had testified, of whom John had baptized, this Jesus had now captured the nation's attention. And these disciples of John really were longing for the days when everyone went out to hear John. And they're upset now because people are flocking to hear Jesus Christ. We see that John responded to their complaint. He did not respond with a jealous note, nor did his response reveal that he was afraid of losing his position or his popularity with the people. But instead, he just simply reminded the disciples. He said, "I told you that I was not the Christ. I told you that I was sent here to prepare the way for Christ. And I find great joy. I find great joy in Christ's growing influence," is what John is saying. "And it is of divine order. It is of God that Jesus Christ become more and more prominent, and I become less and less prominent." In these two separate events, Matthew 3 and John 3, we see clearly the spirit of John the Baptist. We see the spirit and the frame of mind of John the Baptist. And in seeing this, we see what is absolutely necessary if we are going to faithfully serve the Lord. If we're going to be loyal to God, if we're going to be unwavering to God, if we're going to be steadfast and committed to the Lord, we need the very same spirit that John the Baptist manifested here in Matthew 3 and in John chapter 3. We see this spirit of John the Baptist is really key to living a life for the glory of God. And it really is telling and how we will review this, how we will view the service of the Lord. So I want to speak this morning on the spirit of John the Baptist. And it is important that as we consider what we just read in Matthew 3 and in John chapter 3, that we realize that these are not the words of an ordinary man. These are the words of one who was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1 in verse 15. That makes him extraordinary. These are the words of one who had been sent of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We read in John 1 and verse 6. He came to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He came to bear witness of the light. These are the words of a man who was endowed with tremendous ability. As he stood in the wilderness to preach, his eloquence would attract people from all over Jerusalem and all the cities round about. Thousands would gather to listen to the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist. In fact, the whole nation would feel the effects of the ministry of John the Baptist. This was no ordinary man speaking. These are the words of a man who was a religious leader. And he had many disciples. He had many followers. In fact, they were ready to anoint him as the Christ. They thought he was the Christ. And had he so desired, he could have organized a very powerful sect. He had a tremendous following. These are the words of a man whom Jesus said, among those born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So we need to keep in mind who is doing the speaking. We need to keep in mind the character of the individual that we're talking about this morning. When we consider who spoke the words of Matthew 3, when we consider who spoke what we read there in John chapter 3, they're truly remarkable words. They're very, very remarkable, and they exemplify the spirit and frame of mind that this man had. They exemplify the spirit and frame of mind that is absolutely necessary to serving the Lord. The message of John the Baptist in these two passages is one that we must, as God's people, we must take to heart today. We want to notice three things concerning John's spirit, concerning his attitude, concerning his frame of mind. We want to see, first of all, his view of Jesus Christ. That's foundational. Secondly, we want to see his view of himself. And thirdly, we want to see his view of service to the Lord. Many people today who proclaim to be saved never will, they never have, and they never will serve God in a faithful way. It's for these three reasons. They have a wrong view of Christ, they have a wrong view of self, and they have a wrong view of service to God. And these three things are connected. We cannot view them as separate. They're all connected. First of all, we see John's view of Christ. What he said in John 3, verse 11, what he said there in John chapter 3, reveal his thoughts, reveal his perception, reveal his attitude concerning Christ. Not only that, it reveals how he felt toward Jesus Christ. It reveals his convictions concerning Jesus Christ. As you read what he said, you see that John had a vivid realization of the person and of the greatness of Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew chapter 3 that Jesus was mightier. That Jesus was mightier. And in John 3, he said, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all." He viewed Jesus Christ as the most powerful. He is mightier than all. He is greater than all. But as you read these two passages, you see that he viewed Christ as prominent. He viewed Christ as the preeminent and the superior one. He viewed Christ as the notable one, as the one who was worthy, as the one who was worthy of all attention. Hear him as he speaks in John chapter 3. He must increase. Now directly that is referring to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I realize that. But there is a principle here. He must increase. That showed that he believed that Jesus Christ was the prominent one. Jesus Christ was the excellent one. Jesus Christ was the outstanding one. It reveals the fact that John the Baptist had a reverence for Christ, and he desired for Jesus Christ to be in the forefront. The reason that many churches have the problems they have today is because people want to be in the forefront and they have no desire for Christ to be in the forefront. Jesus Christ must be prominent. Jesus Christ must be preeminent. Jesus Christ must be in the forefront. These words of John the Baptist reveal his love for Christ. They reveal his passion for Christ. They reveal his desire concerning Jesus Christ. If we're ever going to live the life that we ought to live, we have to realize the worthiness of Christ. This is absolutely key to serving the Lord in an acceptable manner. We have to realize that he is worthy. He is worthy of all. And Jesus, in Matthew 24 and 22, he asked the Pharisees by way of rebuke. He said, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" Now one of the reasons the Pharisees lived the way they did is because they thought very little of Jesus Christ. And sad to say, one of the reasons those who profess to be saved live the way they do today is because they think very little of Jesus Christ. But what think ye of Christ? That is a question though it was asked to the Pharisees, it is a question that we must answer. It is a question that requires an examination of heart. What think ye of Christ? It is a question that requires personal reflection. What are my thoughts concerning Jesus Christ? What are my feelings toward Jesus Christ? What is my conviction concerning the person of Jesus Christ? We need to hear Jesus ask that question. What think ye of Christ? Now, in our unsaved condition, we were unconscious of God. We were separated, we were alienated, we were estranged from God. We were hopelessly and helplessly trapped under the weight of sin, under the weight of death. We lived in wickedness. We lived in filthiness. We lived rejecting and refusing God. We lived as rebels against God. We lived our lives fleeing from God, doing everything we could to stay out of his way. And it was Jesus Christ who came where we were. In his everlasting and unceasing love, and set us free and rescued us and loosed us from the misery of sin and rescued us from our terrible plight. And every saved individual who has experienced Christ in this way needs to ask themselves, what are my thoughts concerning Jesus Christ? What are my feelings toward Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of the one who, in whom you have life, in whom you have pardon? What think you of the one in whom you have nearness to God? What think ye of the one in whom you have justification before God and cleansing and reconciliation with God? What think ye of Christ, in whom you have acceptance with God, in whom you have hope, in whom you have victory? Is he the love and passion of your life? Your tendency is, when we hear that question, what think ye of Christ, our tendency is to answer it right away. You better think about what your answer really is. What is your love toward Jesus Christ? Is he the love of your life? Is he the love of your life? Is he preeminent over family, jobs, over everything? Is he the passion of our life? Do we desire and do we take pleasure in him being the prominent one and you and I being in the background? Do we take pleasure in that? Is that what we want? What think ye of Christ? Do you find joy in Jesus Christ being in the forefront? Do you find joy in Jesus Christ getting the credit and the glory? What is your spirit? What is your attitude toward Jesus Christ? Because the more esteem I have for Christ, the more surrendered I will be to him. What think ye of Christ? The truth is, we all have already answered that question. We answer that question every day with the way we live. It doesn't really matter what we say with our lips. That is a question that we answer every single day. What think ye of Christ? The more I esteem Christ, the more willing I will be to follow him. If you have a difficult time following Jesus Christ, if you find yourself always fighting against following Jesus Christ, you know what your problem is? Your problem is you think too little of Jesus Christ. That's the real problem. It's not, the problem really isn't about following Christ. That's the result. The problem is little esteem for Christ. The more I esteem Christ, the more I want to please him. And the more upset I get when I don't please him. The more I esteem Christ, the more I want to be identified with him. You realize today that there are those who profess to be saved who are ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ? The more I think about him, the more I esteem him, the more I want to be identified with him. The more interested I am in him. There are those who profess to be saved today who have very little interest in Jesus Christ. There are those sitting here right now who profess to be saved and you have very little interest in Jesus Christ. I've been here 8 years and there are some who have shown little to no interest in Jesus Christ. And you know what your problem is? You don't think enough of Christ. You do not esteem Jesus Christ as you should. The more I esteem Christ, the more he becomes my purpose for living. The more I esteem Christ, the more zealous I will be for him, and the more joyful I will be to serve him. John the Baptist esteemed Jesus Christ. Secondly, these words in Matthew 3 and John 3 reveal that he had a very specific view of himself. In Matthew 3, we hear him say, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy." We hear him in John 3 say, "I must decrease." Also in John chapter 3, referring to himself, he said, "He that is of the earth is earthly." All of those words reveal the humility of John the Baptist. They reveal what he thought about himself in relation to Jesus Christ. And what one thinks of Christ and what one thinks of themselves go hand in hand. Those who have little esteem for Christ have high esteem for themselves. Those who have high esteem of Christ have little esteem of themselves. What we see here, again, is the spirit and frame of mind of John the Baptist concerning himself. We live in a day of self-exaltation. We live in a day when people are very self-assured, or at least they would like you to think that. They are very self-confident. We live in a day when self-will is very, very prominent, which leads, of course, to self-indulgence. We live in a day of the indulgence of self. We live in a day of self-importance. We live in a day of self-seeking. And this whole attitude of self is detrimental. It is destructive to the service of the Lord, because it is the spirit of self that thirsts for admiration, that craves to be admired. It is the spirit of self that thirsts for adulation and applause. It is the spirit of self that craves a position of prestige, craves a position of importance. But listen, listen as John the Baptist speaks. Remember who he was. Jesus said, "There has not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Here is a man filled with the Spirit of God from his womb. Here is a man who has tremendous talent, a man who has tremendous ability, a man who has a great following. In fact, many people think that he is the Christ. But John says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." When you and I consider what we were before salvation, we were totally corrupt, thoroughly polluted, living as the enemies of God under the direction and deception of Satan. We humbly say with John the Baptist, "I'm not worthy." When we consider the time since we have been saved, when we stop and consider all of our ungratefulness and all our forgetfulness of the Lord and all the times that we have wandered in our thoughts and in our lives And we think of all the ways in which we have rebelled against God in our thoughts and in our ways. And when we think of all the ways that we have failed Him, and then when we begin to consider our innumerable sins, we must say with John the Baptist, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. And just as we need to be fully persuaded that Jesus Christ is worthy of all, we must also be fully persuaded, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be His child. I'm not worthy to be a sheep of His flock. I am not worthy to be a citizen of heaven. I'm not worthy of the least of His blessings. How many of us really, truly believe that? Not many. Not many. In fact, none of us do all the time. Because we all get caught up in thinking that we're worthy, but we're not. Nor can we ever be. I'm not worthy of the Lord's help. I'm not worthy to pray. I can pray because of Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, I ought to have confidence in prayer. But in and of myself, I'm not worthy to pray. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy to sing. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy to come into His presence and attempt to worship God. In and of ourselves, we're not worthy to come into His house. And all the attitude that some folks come into the house of God with. We're not worthy to be allowed into the house of God. And I never will be. I'll never be worthy. There's nothing I can do to make myself worthy. And yet here we are living in a time of me first thinking. What about me? What about me? Look at me. How does this affect me? What does this mean for me? What do people think about me? Me, me, me. That's the society. That's our culture. But listen, as John the Baptist says, He must increase, but I must decrease. What John is saying to his disciples, again, they're upset. They're longing for the days when all the people were flocking to John, and now the people are flocking to Christ instead of John. And they come and they complain to John the Baptist. And what is John's response? John's response basically is this: less of me, more of Him. That was his attitude. That was his spirit. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our spirit. Less of me, more of Him. This was the attitude and spirit of John the Baptist. And the more I decrease, the more diminished I become, the more room I have for Jesus Christ. You know why many today who profess to know the Lord, why they have so little room in their busy, busy lives for Jesus Christ? It's because it's all about them. The more I decrease, the more room I have for Jesus Christ. The more I'm diminished, the more room I have for Jesus Christ. The more Christ-centered I become, the less self-centered I become. The more I think of Christ, the less I think of myself, and vice versa. The spirit and frame of mine that John the Baptist manifested about himself, again, is absolutely necessary. The loyal, unwavering, steadfast, committed service to the Lord. So John the Baptist had a high esteem of Jesus Christ. And of himself, he said, I'm not worthy, and I must decrease. But we also have John's very specific view of the Lord's service. You know, many today who, again, profess to be saved, they don't think much of the Lord's service. And the reason is because they don't think much of Christ. And because they think too highly of themselves. How we view service to the Lord is dependent upon how we view the Lord. Is dependent upon how we view ourselves. And those two things are related. How we view the Lord, how we view ourselves. So our thoughts, our perception, our attitude, our feelings and convictions concerning Christ and self determine our view of service to the Lord. In Matthew 3, verse 11, he mentions Christ's shoes. And he says, I'm not worthy to bear them. I'm not worthy to carry the shoes of Jesus Christ. In Mark's account, it reads, of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop and unloose. He says, I'm not worthy to carry his shoes. I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose the buckles of his sandals. Now, to carry someone else's shoes or to stoop and unloose the buckles of their sandals was something that was reserved for the lowest of servants. And though John the Baptist had many honors bestowed upon him by the Lord himself, and though he was looked up to and admired by many, he says, I'm not worthy to be the lowest servant in the household. It's not just I'm not worthy to serve. He says, I'm not worthy to be the lowest of the servants. And I don't think John the Baptist had a problem with being considered the lowest of the servants. To stoop and unloose Christ's shoes and to carry them, many would look upon that job as a job that will cost you all self-respect. It is a job that is certainly beneath a man of position, a man of influence. But John the Baptist says concerning this, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. He fully realized that he was unworthy to perform the very lowest of service. That brings us to the question. Do we realize the same? Do we realize today that we are not worthy to be the lowest servant in the house of God? Oh, I wonder what everybody's thinking about me. You're not worthy to be the lowest of servants. I wouldn't be concerned. What about me? How does this affect me? We're not worthy to be the least of his servants. That person has offended me. We're not worthy. There are very, very few that truly believe this. But the truth is, when we have taken the lowest possible service, whatever that is, and I suppose we all may have different definitions of what that might be, but when we have taken the lowest possible service, you still haven't gone as low as Jesus Christ went for you. Jesus Christ has gone lower. He took the place of the curse. You cannot go lower than Jesus Christ. You cannot stoop lower than what Christ did for you. John the Baptist, though he realized that he was not worthy, he wanted to do whatever the Lord would have him to do. But at the same time, he realized that whatever that is, I'm unworthy. The truth is, if it can be done for Christ, we're not worthy to do it. If it can be done for the honor of Christ, if it can be done for the glory of Christ, you and I are not worthy to do it. No service is beneath us. We do not deserve, if it can be done for Christ, if it can be done for His honor and for His glory, I do not deserve to be even allowed to do it. Nor do you. Since any form of service to the Lord is too good for you and I to ever deserve, it seems to me then that no form of service for the Lord is insignificant, because it's too good for me. It's too good for you. It's not insignificant. What may appear to be trivial, what may appear to be insignificant to most, we're not worthy to do it. And though it may be considered dishonorable by most to stoop and to unloose and to bear the shoes of Christ, the truth is, if He can be honored by it, it cannot be a dishonor to me to do it. That's how we need to look at the service of the Lord. Even the most obscure form of serving is higher and more lofty than we are worthy to undertake. So it is not possible for any godly work to be beneath our dignity. It's not possible. Since any form of service is for the Lord is too good for us to ever deserve or be permitted to do, How grateful we ought to be for every opportunity I have to serve the Lord. Many times we look at God's service and we're not grateful. Well, no one else is going to do it, so I guess I will. A lot of gratitude there. Wonder how much different it would be. Boy, I'm not worthy to do this. I'm sure glad. I'm glad so-and-so didn't do it. Now I have the opportunity. How grateful we ought to be for every opportunity to serve the Lord. Since any form of service the Lord is too good for us to deserve, what a privilege. What a privilege we ought to consider it to be to serve the Lord. But what about so-and-so? What are they doing? Don't worry about it. You have the privilege of serving the Lord. I've even heard people say, I've done more than my fair share. Oh, have you? I highly doubt that. That's never been done by any human being. We're not worthy. We're not worthy. You know, God is very long-suffering as we serve and we complain. He's very long-suffering, in fact, that He just doesn't give us any more opportunities whatsoever. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's an opportunity to be allowed to do anything in the Lord's service. Since any form of service to the Lord is too good for us to ever deserve, oh, how we ought to perform every service with love to Him. With a spirit of humility, I'm not worthy to do this. We have those who clean the bathrooms on Wednesday nights. They do so without complaining. But you know what? You're not worthy to do that. None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to clean the bathrooms in the Lord's house. And oh, how we ought to perform that with love. In humility. Thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for letting me do this. How zealous we ought to be in the Lord's service. I'm not worthy. How determined we ought to be to glorify Him in our service. And how we ought to want to give our best effort. If I'm not worthy to do something, and it's an honor to do it, and it's a privilege, and it's an opportunity to do it, then it looks to me like I would put forth my very best, whatever that is. And in all service to God, we ought to give our best. We live in a day of great disrespect by the way people dress in the house of God, the way they dress going to the funeral homes. You say, well, that may be all they have. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. I realize that some people don't have much. I realize that. But it ought to be our desire to give the best that we do have for the Lord. Because it's a privilege. It's an opportunity to be able to serve the Lord. And you know, the more I look at God's service as a privilege, the more apt I am to endure the difficulties. The more apt I will be to endure the trials in a service. When we have this spirit of John the Baptist, that Jesus Christ is worthy of all, and I'm not worthy, and I'm not worthy of anything. But I have this opportunity to serve Him. Yes, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be trials, but I'm unworthy, and this is such a privilege. I'm not going to allow the difficulties, I'm not going to allow the trials to get in the way. Because this is a privilege. This is an opportunity. Today, those who profess to be saved, they get upset. They stay out of church. Well, that'll show them. What will it show us? I'm just curious. What will it show us? You know what it shows me? That you don't really love the Lord. What it shows me is that you have more concern about yourself than the Lord. What it shows me is that you're not serious about serving God. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. You don't stay out of the house of God because you're upset with somebody else. You don't not serve God because someone didn't appreciate you. Well, I just won't do it anymore. And then see what they do. You're not worthy. We're not worthy to do the least of His service. The spirit of John the Baptist is absolutely imperative if we're going to faithfully serve the Lord. The way we look at His service, the way we feel toward His service, and the effort that we are willing to put forth in His service, and how far we're willing to go in His service, all depends upon my view, upon my thoughts, upon my feelings toward self and toward Christ. So again, I ask you today, what think ye of Christ? We need to ponder that question. We need to thoroughly examine that question. We need to hear that question asked to us all the time. When we are making a decision, we are making a choice that involves self and Christ, we need to hear that voice. What think ye of me? When you're about to go off into sin, well, I'm tired of doing it everybody else's way. It's time for me to live for me. Yeah, and you'll destroy your life. You need to hear Christ say, what about me? What think ye of Christ? Remember, Pilate said, what shall I do with Christ? It's a very good question. Because you have to do something with Him every day. God help us to have the spirit of John the Baptist. Holding Christ in high esteem. Realizing that we're not worthy to be the lowest of His servants. And then, of course, that changes our entire view of His service. That changes our entire attitude toward His service. It makes us thankful that we're even allowed to serve the Lord. When you and I pull into the parking lot, every time the church doors are open, we ought to thank God. Thank you, Lord, for even allowing me to be here. Thank you, Lord. Oh, how thankful we ought to be. We forget these things many, many times. And as we're allowed to serve Him, oh, how thankful, how grateful we ought to be in the service of the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse